or someone listening to this message, it is the commencement of a journey to destiny. For someone else, it is a confirmation. For yet another, it is a continuation of a journey to destiny. As you listen to the senior pastor, Daystar Christian Center, Pastor Sam Adeyemi, the word will work wonders in you and for you.
Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We've been preaching on these 2 weeks, especially on Wednesdays. Amen. And the title is, You Are Who God Says You Are. And those who've been here the past 2 weeks on Wednesdays have been blessed. I'll encourage you to get the cassette. It will bless your life. By the way, please remember, we're celebrating the end of the millennium in grand style. 31st of December is Passover service for us here in this town. It will be very powerful. I said it will be powerful. You'll come in here the way you are. You will live the way you always wanted to be. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Lord, we ask this morning, anoint your word. Anoint your word. Anoint your word. Give us the spirit of revelation. Give us the spirit of understanding. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. And Lord, open our heart to comprehend. And we thank you. Because your word says, as we behold in a glass darkly the glory of God, we are changed and transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Let this service be our mountain of transformation. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are who God says you are. The devil always wants us to doubt who God says we are. He wants us to doubt that we are who God says we are. And the devil knows that if you can doubt who you are, you will also doubt what you can do. You will doubt what you have. Everything starts from who you are. Who you are is the foundation for who you will become. Who you are is the foundation for what you will do. Who you are is the foundation for what you will have. The whole thing starts with who you are. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God created man in his own image and after his own likeness. Genesis chapter 3, the devil shows up and says to Eve, Did God say that you should eat of all the fruits on the trees in the garden? Eve says, yeah, God said we can eat. But he says there's just one tree right there in the middle. We should not taste of the fruit. We should not even touch it. And the devil says, oh dear. God is at it again. He's deceived you. He didn't tell you the truth. God didn't tell you the truth. You see, God knows that the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will become like God. And the devil sold Eve the idea that she was not yet the person God said she was. Because in the first instance, God said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. Now the devil says it's when you eat the fruit that you will become like God. The trick is, what God said is not really true. You still have to do something extra to become the person God said you are. You still have to try a little bit more. You still have to do something extra. In the bid to become the people that God already said they were, they fell. Adam and Eve fell. Until today, that is still our biggest problem. The battle for our identity. It's the mother of all battles. It's the Gulf War. Amen. It's the Gulf War. It's the mother of all battles, Operation Desert Storm, the battle for identity. Every other battle takes its offshoot from this one. If we can win this one, then we stand a chance of winning every other battle. So the first Adam failed, and the last Adam shows up on the scene. At the River Jordan, his father pronounces his words of approval. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the devil shows up and says, "If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." The question is, if you are. That's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And in verse 6, the second one also comes in like manner. "If you are the Son of God, jump from the pinnacle of the temple." Doesn't his word say that he will give his angels charge over you? He will give his angels charge over you. They will bear you up in their hands lest you dash your feet against a stone. Jump if you are. If you are. That was the first thing. If you are. If you are. But where the first Adam failed, the last Adam succeeded. He made it. The devil was saying, listen, if you are who God says you are, turn the stone into bread. Perform. Show it. You've got to have proof to show it. And Jesus made him realize, devil, there's no crime in turning a stone into bread. No hassle, no problem at all. But, devil, I don't have to turn a stone into bread to believe that I am who God says I am. I don't have to produce anything. I don't have to perform anything. Before I worked any miracle, God already approved me and told me I am his son. I don't want to work any miracle to become the son of God. There's nothing else I need to do to qualify. I'm already qualified. The Father says I'm qualified. I believe it, and that settles it. Amen. So he passed it. Devil, I'm not turning any stone into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God shall man live. I depend on every word God speaks, just like I depend on food for my physical body. He has good credit with me. I believe what he said. When he told me I'm his son, I believed it. I'm still the son of God. And then the devil said, okay, if you won't catch that one, jump from the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus says, I don't have to jump anywhere. I don't have to prove God or test him. God is too good with me for me to now begin to test whether God is saying the truth or not. I don't have to jump. I believe what he said. I'm the son of God. Amen. I said amen. All right. Now, this morning I want us to focus on the word image. Self-image. From which we derive the words self-esteem and self-worth. Self-esteem and self-worth. Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness." As soon as man disobeyed God in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us that God was walking in the garden, Adam and Eve ran away. And that is the first sign that something had gone wrong. They did not have the confidence to stand before the Father anymore. They did not feel right. They did not feel qualified to stand before God anymore. So they ran away. The devil takes advantage of sin to destroy man's self-image. Sin destroys our self-esteem. That's where it starts from. Destroys our self-esteem, destroys our self-worth. All of a sudden, the devil makes us to feel worthless. We lose value. We lose value, we lose esteem, we lose good. That is the first proof of sin. And I believe that the average man today feels worthless to stand before God. And the biggest battle we have to fight is the battle of a low self-image and a low self-esteem. The devil knows that self-image and self-worth are at the core of our existence. The very core. Because Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image after our own likeness and let them have dominion." You see, no image
No dominion.
The first thing God says is, if man will be able to dominate, if he will have the confidence to dominate, to be in charge, to be in control, if he will have the power of influence that we have, then he has to be created in our own image. If he understands that he is just like us, then he'll be able to exercise authority on the earth, just like we are exercising authority in heaven. So the key thing is the image. And the devil knows it. If he can destroy the image, then he will destroy what man can do. No image, no dominion. Self-image affects all areas of our lives. Self-image affects our relationship with God. You know, the big problem most people have is that we do not feel qualified in God's presence. We do not feel qualified for His blessings. We do not feel qualified for His mercy. We do not feel qualified for His love. That's the big problem and the big challenge that we have. This self-image issue affects marriage. It affects marriage. A person with a low self-image, low self-esteem, is not expecting the best in marriage. And you know what? Who you are is whom you project. Very important. The way you believe God relates with you is the same way you will relate with someone else. A person with a low self-image and low self-worth has nothing to add to the other person. In fact, when we go into marriage with a low self-image and a low self-esteem, the relationship is parasitic. We go into marriage looking for what to get, what to draw out of the other person. We expect too much from the other person. And then sometimes, this is the big problem with low self-image. In order to feel good, in order to feel that you are capable, you have to run down the other person sometimes. And that happens in marriage. It shows up in the hunger, shows up in the feelings of rejection and hurt. Low self-image affects our career. It affects academics. It affects finances. Because one thing I found out is this. You will never try to achieve something you don't feel you are qualified for. So whenever anybody sets goals, what puts the limit on the goals we set is our self-image. The self-image. Sometimes someone is even trying to tease you. Baba millionaire, you say Milo what? Immediately we reject it because the picture of the person inside is not yet that of a millionaire. It affects it. It affects all areas of our lives. The devil knows that. The interesting thing, one other interesting thing that happens in Genesis chapter 3 is this. As soon as man felt he had lost value, lost his worth, and lost the right to stand before God, he ran away. And the Bible tells us they discovered they were naked and began to sew fig leaves to cover their nakedness. That's man for you. That's man for you. Instead of going back to God to have the esteem restored, what man has done is to define for himself new standards of success. New standards and new definitions of success. Till today, we're still sowing those fig leaves. Fig leaves to cover our conscience. Fig leaves to make us feel capable, feel good, feel qualified, and feel successful, and feel prosperous. We still have all those fig leaves around us. We still have them in the dresses that we wear. Dresses. And if somebody else is wearing some fig leaves, I mean clothes, amen, as looking better than our own fig leaves, then we feel a little less than the person that is wearing something better than we are wearing. We have them in the rings. We have them in the jewelries and the shoes. We have them in the cars that we ride. I ride a more beautiful car than yours. It means I have more value than you have. Wrong. And now we define our identity, define who we are by what we have and by our performance. That's a big problem today. We rate ourselves, determine who we are by our achievement. I write an examination. If I pass, I'm a success. If I fail, I'm a failure. That's the big problem that we have today. You score better marks than I scored, and it means that you are better than I am, and you are more valuable than I am valuable. And all those things are wrong. We're still sowing fig leaves in terms of status and all the things that we have. Now, we've got to realize that the beginning of transformation in our lives is not about what we do, it's about who we are. If God will bring a change or transformation to the life of anybody, the first thing God will do is to restore the person back to the image that he gave man at the beginning. That is the starting point. When Christ came on the scene, he was the only person around who had the kind of image that Adam had at the beginning, the image of God. And he sounded so queer and so strange to people because he was claiming that he was in the same class with God. They found it so strange, they picked up stones to stone him. In John chapter 10, they said, "Who are you? We've been asking you. Explain who you are." He says, "Well, I and the Father are one." They picked up stones, said, "We'll kill you. You are crazy. You're crazy." Then he says, "For which of these miracles are you going to stone me?" He said, "We're not going to stone you because of any miracle. A big problem with you is that you, a man, are making yourself equal with God." You know, there are religions where they don't want to hear that somebody is the son of God. You know why? If you are the son of God, then you must be a God. Am I right? Uh-huh. If you're a human being, if you are the son of a human being, then you definitely are a human being. The child of a cow is a cow. Amen. Not a chimpanzee. And the child of an ape is an ape. The child of a chimpanzee is a chimpanzee. You just don't get the thing mixed up together. Now, a human being is claiming he's the child of God. That means he must be a God. Are you claiming that you are living on a higher dimension than we are operating in? They quarreled with Jesus. First place, that was what he created us to be. Jesus came to show us who we are. We are sons of the living God. Amen. Our low self-image today, our negative self-image shows itself in different ways. Let me point out some of the characteristics that we have and that we exhibit as a result of this low self-image that the devil has made us to have. One, we have a pessimistic outlook on life. A pessimistic outlook on life. A negative look on life. We look on the dark side a lot of the time. We expect the worst to happen in situations. We don't see possibilities anymore. We see problems. In fact, it seems as if everybody has that gift of recognizing potential problems. Most people don't recognize potential opportunities. That's why most people are not getting the miracles. But listen, wherever you find a problem, there's a solution right there by the side. Inside every adversity is the seed of a miracle. But most of the time, we don't recognize those seeds because we are pessimistic. Secondly, second characteristic, extreme sensitivity to the opinions of other people. Extreme sensitivity to the opinions of other people. Since we have lost contact with the true definition of who we are, most of us now define ourselves by whom people say we are. So when people accept us, we feel good. When they reject us, it hurts us so bad. We crave for approval, crave for acceptance from other people, and sometimes we're ready to get it at any cost. It's the craving. Someone who's not have, for example, experience, maybe a lady who's not experienced the love of a father, craves that approval, craves that love, craves that acceptance. And then somewhere along the line, she has to pay the price for it. She's ready to sleep with a man. As long as she's ready to speak those good words, tell her she's good, tell her she's beautiful, tell her there's nobody else like her around the world. We are very sensitive to the opinions of other people. And that's why some other times, when someone says something negative about us, we're ready to cut their heads off. Why? We use what other people say to judge who we are. So we don't want anybody to say negative things about us. Extreme sensitivity to the opinion of other people. Next, self-consciousness about appearance, performance, and status. Self-consciousness about appearance, performance, and status. We find ourselves in the midst of people who are better dressed than we are. We feel low. It means they are better than we are. Appearance. Unnecessary concern and consciousness about appearance. Now, it's so good to dress well. They see you before they hear you. And the way you dress is the way you will be addressed. Great. But what are you going to do if you don't have it? Feel bad. Go into a mood. Feel depressed. Especially during the Christmas season. You can't buy a dress. So, be moody all through. Feel for God's sake, I don't have a Christmas dress. Everybody else is wearing a nice dress. Who said so? So we're so conscious about our performance. We turn out well in the exam or interview, we feel good. Turn out poorly, we feel so bad. We speak negative words to ourselves. Why am I a failure? Why is my own like this? And all of that. And for God's sake, we don't have to judge who we are on the basis of all of those things, not performance. And then sometimes we're necessarily conscious about us. That's why sometimes we can fight over titles. Especially in this part of the world. I'm serious. I don't know what it is with the black race, but we like titles. We like titles. Chief this, chief that. Engineer, lawyer, architect, surveyor, we must have a title. And in church, supreme evangelist. Senior prophet, bishop, right reverend doctor, Egun, Shenonjeje Munti. Reverend doctor, professor, and even in church, brother, sister, it's part of the thing. Brother, sister. There must be a title. And you, when someone calls you anything less than what you are, your eye changes straight. Sometimes some people can make real fuss between being called reverend and pastor. Some people apologize. They call me Pastor Sam Adem. Say, sorry, Reverend Sam Adem. I say, it's the same. Call me brother if you want to call me. I was a Christian before I became a reverend. Amen. And I noticed even our black brethren over there, in the developed world, they are the ones that take this bishop title the most. I don't know what the problem is. Right, Reverend Doctor. I know some of these people, for example, in the developed world, the white people, if they are Reverend Doctor, they'll pick one. They pick either Reverend or they pick Doctor. Here, we'll combine it. Reverend Doctor. And after some time, we'll be looking for the right to add to it. Right, Reverend Doctor. In Nigeria, we have Chief Doctor Engineer. Alhaji Chief Doctor. Ah, for God's sake. And if anybody, especially at the public function, someone makes a mistake of making the wrong introduction, excuse me. Doctor. Chief Mrs. Chief Doctor Mrs. We're self-conscious about all those things because those are the things we use to define who we are. What was Adam's title in the Garden of Eden? Adam. Amen. Praise God. One day we'll leave all those garbs, show up in heaven, they strip all the titles, call everybody by name. Amen. Another characteristic, a view of other people as competition to beat, not friends to enjoy. A view of other people as competition to beat, not friends to enjoy. In other words, as soon as we come into the presence of other people, the first thing we do is to assess and to rate who is more, who is senior, who is higher here, And if we just feel in any way that they're a little bit more than we are, we have to beat them. We have to look for the things that we will use to measure up. or to, you know, level up or to get higher than they are. If someone is driving a car that is more powerful than our own, we feel inferior. We must get a car that matches up with that of the boys. You know, we're giving ourselves unnecessary problems. Another characteristic, striving to become something or somebody instead of relaxing and enjoying who we are. Striving to become something or somebody instead of relaxing and enjoying who we are. God has already called us whom He wants to call us. We are who God says we are. Let the struggle cease. Rather, let us believe that what God said is true. All right, striving to become something or somebody instead of relaxing and enjoying who we are. The next one, fear of God, or belief that He is uninterested or angry with us. Some people are afraid of God. It's not the holy reverence. Fear of God, or belief that He is uninterested or angry with us. You know, a lot of the times we find it difficult to accept God's love. We find it difficult to believe He loves us. We may say with our mouths we know God loves us, but our actions, our attitude sometimes show that we feel He's not interested in us. You know, there are so many issues of our lives we don't even bother to discuss with Him. We don't even bother. And sometimes some people really believe God is angry with them because of all the negative things happening in their lives. Another characteristic, a critical and judgmental view of others. A critical and judgmental view of others. How does that connect with our self-image? The way we believe God acts towards us is the way we'll act towards other people. And some people really believe God is critical. That God is standing over us, waiting for us to make the next mistake. And that's exactly what we do to other people. Stand over them, waiting for them to make the next mistake. And we're always, you know, sometimes this is simply because we don't like to feel that somebody is better than we are. So whenever they're busy talking about the big things they've achieved and who they are and what's happened to them, we want to look for something wrong with them and point it out to them. You may look quite all right all the same, but there's still something wrong with you. And just in case you forgot it, let me remind you before you share the testimony too much and make the rest of us to feel as if we're not good. You too, there's a comma in your life. There's a but in your life. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army, but. It's a but. Critical, judgmental view. We hold, you know, when we have a low self-image, we hold ourselves up to impossible standards. So we always mark ourselves wrong because we can't even meet up to the standards we've set for ourselves. Now that's exactly what we do for other people. We hold them up to impossible standards and mark them wrong all the time. Another characteristic, defensiveness in behavior and conversations. Defensiveness in behavior and conversations. Defensiveness. What does that mean? Let me explain the conversation one, for example. We're having a discussion. We're not talking about anybody in particular. Somebody says, some people, the way they talk. It's, me, I don't talk like that. Who said it to you? That's unnecessary defensiveness. But there's nothing wrong in admitting there's no perfect person anywhere. But it takes a solid self-worth and self-image to admit that we are wrong sometimes and we have mistakes and weaknesses. All right, another characteristic, a domineering attitude and pride. A domineering attitude and pride. Many people who are domineering because they are insecure. A domineering attitude and pride. Some of us want to exercise control over other people because it makes us to feel competent, to feel good. It feeds our ego. Listen, it really helps your ego when some people have to depend on you. When they depend absolutely, say, without me, they can't eat. See, that whole family. I'm the one feeding them. Congratulations. If you were not there, God will feed them. God is the one feeding them through you. Amen. But we don't have to dominate other people. You know, it's this low self-image and the negative and insecurity, for example, that does not want us to release people. Some employers don't want the employees to go. Some pastors don't want the associate pastors to go. It's all about this. Because it's like when someone leaves you, part of your value and worth has gone. Domineering attitude and pride. Another one. Tendency to develop clinging relationships. Tendency to develop clinging relationships. When we have a low self-image, and we can find one person who accepts us the way we are, we can find one person who loves us, we hold to the person tight. And then you find that invariably we can't do with the person. We can't do without the person. We can't do without the person. We follow the person everywhere. There are clinging vines like that. Outside of the presence of some people, they can't stand up on their own. Their self-esteem and self-image can't stand up on their own. And sometimes we are like that. So we must always be around certain people. We must so we feed on those people. We want to hear them talk to us. We want to, and sometimes our relationships are like that. Clinging relationships. All right, another interesting one. Inability to accept praise. Inability to accept, check it out. Inability to accept praise. This has happened to me so many times. I mean, somebody says, "Lord, you deserve it." I said, "You deserve it." They call you a millionaire, you deserve it. You are a millionaire. You're a big man, amen. These are the rich people of this country. Amen. If we are not the rich people, who else should be the rich people? Hallelujah. So, inability to accept praise. The next one, problem in believing or accepting God's love. Problem in believing or accepting God's love. Problem in believing. It's so difficult for some people to believe God loves them. Sometimes we sin, and it's so difficult for us to believe God has forgiven us. So difficult for us to believe. So we repent of the same sin 100 times. Say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm really sorry." And God says, "About what?" Say, that big sin that I committed 2 weeks ago, I'm really sorry about it. He said, "Which one?" You mention it, and he checks his record. He said, "I can't find it." Because it's forgotten. Amen. But we're busy here, holding ourselves down to guilt and a sense of condemnation. So, a problem in believing or accepting God's love, or the love of another person. Or the love of another person. Sometimes it can be tough for us. When we have experienced rejection and hurt, we find it difficult to trust anybody. We find it really, really difficult to trust anybody. So when people move close to us and they want to show love to us, we find it difficult to accept their love. It's like someone talked about his dog, that this dog had been so good to him, even saved him from drowning one day. But then someday he was coming and he saw a vehicle had hit the dog, and the dog was lying in his own pool of blood right in the middle of the road. This dog that's been so friendly, so good to me, he ran to the dog. He wanted to touch the dog. The dog wanted to bite him. Said, "Come on," called the name of the dog. Wanted to touch the dog. The dog wanted to bite him. He said he felt, in fact, that wasn't his pain. This is the dog that's been so friendly, so good to me. Now, in its own position of pain, I want to help soothe the pain of this dog, and the dog now wants to bite me. The plain truth is, it's not deliberate from the dog. The dog is hurting so bad, it can't even afford for its owner to touch it. And that's how we behave when we are hurt. The very people who are trying to show us love are the ones we hurt in return. Are the ones we give this rejection thing in return. Because of the way we are feeling.
people who have suffered rejection are the very people who reject others. The ones who have been really hurt emotionally are the ones who hurt others the most, because you can't give what you don't have. Until we accept God's love, we can't show love to other people. It's very important. So it's dire. Finding it difficult to accept other people's love. Write this other one down. Dependence on material possessions for security. Dependence on material possessions for security. Dependence on material possessions for security. All right. You can also write the next one. Using negative labels in referring to ourselves. Using negative labels in referring to ourselves. Someone said something about you. You're referring to yourself and you say, who dash monkey banana? Are you a monkey? That's still even a fair one. Well, when a person says, why am I a failure like this? You say, poor man like myself. Poor man like myself. For where? Are you a poor man? You say, poor. I remember one of our brothers was discussing someday. It was just after church. I was passing by. And then he just said, poor me. I stopped. I said, are you poor? You're not poor. Amen. There was a day, you know, a very close friend was singing, this little light of mine, I will let it shine. My pastor just asked him, he said, is your light little? Amen. Very important. We've got to watch our language. Cut off those negative things. Amen. Because what we say is definitely what we believe about ourselves. Let's go on. Tendency to follow the crowd. That's another characteristic. That's the second to the last one I mentioned this morning. There are many more. I'm just listing some so that we can have something specific to work on for the next 1 week. Amen. I know we can't chew it fully here. So we'll have to settle down with it during the week. Tendency to follow the crowd and avoid independent behavior. You know why? We don't want to be rejected by a whole crowd. We don't want a whole crowd to be against us. So we follow. In our hearts, we don't agree with what they are doing, but we can't suffer the rejection and the criticism and the opposition. So let's carry on. It takes good self-esteem to stand up to the crowd and still say what you want to say and say what you believe. Jesus did not look to the crowd for approval. He looked up to his Father. And that was why, even when they did not approve of him, he stuck to his assignment and went on with it. Okay, the last one I'll mention for this morning. Shifting responsibility to others for negative situations. Shifting responsibility to others for negative situations. You know, one word we can use to describe that, blaming other people when things don't work out right. Blaming others, shifting responsibility. It's somebody else. It's not me. It takes a solid self-worth to accept we made a mistake anyway. Some people said to err is human. Amen. So blaming other people all the time and not taking responsibility. I found out as a leader, that's a poor job. Poor job. If when things go wrong, you blame other people. When things go right, then you come now and take the credit for everything that went right. Those people one day will deal with you. When they want to give a word now, he will go and stand there. Now that something has gone wrong, he's now blaming me. I'll show you one day. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You know, what these things have done for me is they have helped me to be able to pinpoint the areas to work on. The devil does not want man to believe what God has said about him. Till today, even those of us who've been born again, we read the Bible, still The devil wants to put serious doubt in our hearts and minds about what God has said about who we are. The basis of self-worth, any day, any time, is acceptance, approval, and love. Acceptance means for someone to know, okay, you have all your strengths and weaknesses, but to receive you the way you are. That's acceptance. Not to want to come close to you on the basis of only your strength. You know, a lot of times we have to pretend to each other and hide our weaknesses because some people are not going to accept us if they know we are weak. In courtship, it happens a lot. Environmental sanitation. We clean up our act and hide many things under the bed. And then, first night of honeymoon, great. Second night, great. Third night, we begin to have what we call honeymoon blues. It's the hour of revelation. I never knew you were like this. That's how I am. Say, amen. Like the person who married and the first night, she just woke up with a start in the night. Her husband was snoring. She woke him up with, I hope there's no problem. He said, what? He said, you are snoring. I said, no problem. No problem. And the man said, sorry, I snore. I say, yay. You have to stay with that the rest of your life. All right. So there is acceptance. Acceptance. There is also approval. Approval, when someone marks you right. And the third one is love. 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 When someone is ready to sacrifice on your behalf. Someone really values you. Great. Now, the basis of our own self-worth as children of God must be God's acceptance, not the acceptance of people. It must be God's approval, not the approval of people. And the basis of our self-worth must be God's love, not essentially the love of human beings. So the basis for our self-worth is God's love. And the basis for our self-worth is the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. But for the death and resurrection of Jesus, we would never have been accepted by God, and we would never have been approved by God. We must accept really that Jesus already died and paid the price on our behalf. We must really accept and believe this fact that we are not unqualified anymore, we are now qualified. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus said, it is what? Finished. We must believe that. We must believe that. The religious world today builds self-worth on religious works. If you pray this number of times a day, then God will accept you. If you do this, then God will accept you. If you do that, then God will accept you. Now, for most of the religions of the world, if you take those works out, those religions will crumble. But the difference in Christianity is in the fact that God's love is not built on our works. It is built on the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing new we're going to do today to qualify. We are already qualified. 2,000 years ago, we qualified. Amen. We qualified. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus said, it is finished. And then he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? God did not forsake him because he was bad. There was no reason why God should have forsaken him. The only reason why he was forsaken on the cross is because he was carrying our sins. And Isaiah 53 tells us from verse 4, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. God had to take his eyes off his own son because he was carrying our filth, carrying our dirtiness, carrying our sins, carrying our disqualification. He did it. He went down to hell, satisfied the demands of justice, and God raised him on the third day to testify The power that held us down to a negative self-image has been broken and destroyed. The power of sin is broken and destroyed forever and ever and ever. Amen. We must believe that God loves us. Amen. We must believe God loves us. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16, this is how we perceive the love of God, in that he did what? He laid down his life for us. I don't know what else we will expect. He didn't just say it, died. Laid down his life for us. And so ought we also to do to our brethren. 1 John chapter 4, I'd like us to read that. 1 John 4. I'll want you to go over this during this week. It's the foundation of our Christian experience. Until we get this, we've not gotten anything else. 1 John chapter 4 from verse 16. 1 John 4 from verse 16. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in these, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him. Why? I said why? Because he first loved us. And then Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still, God commends his love or shows his love towards us. We were not qualified. Were we qualified? We were not qualified. We did not even deserve that love when he decided to love us. God's love for us is unconditional. So why now, after we are born again, should we now try to impress God and believe that there is something we have to do to win his love? You know, we're trying to win his love. We're trying to win his approval. Whereas, even while we were yet sinners, he already loved us. He already approved of us. 1 John 4:16 that we read says, we have known and what? Believed. We must believe. The Father loves us. Whether we feel like it or not, he loves us. We can't determine the depth of his love by the circumstances and situations we have experienced. It doesn't matter. We can't even, assess it on the basis of our performance. You see, you know the problem we have? We have already set the goal. We will pray 1 hour every day. Now for 3 straight days, you couldn't pray up to 1 hour. We feel God is angry with us. Before you started praying, he loved you. He loved you. You said you would fast 2 days a week throughout 1999. And now it's towards the end of the year. And it dawned on you. The last time you fasted was in June. And now you are wondering how to please him, how to satisfy. Before you started fasting, he loved you. Whether you fast or you don't fast, he loves you. Listen to me. The bear gosler out there, God loves him. God loves him so much, he gave his only son to die for him. So the basis of God's love is not the bear. You know, sometimes you tell someone, look, if you want God to be close to you, you have to stop drinking this bear. That has nothing to do with it. Whether you drink bear or not, whether you suck cigarette or not, whether you take cocaine or heroin or LSD or not, God loves you. I said, God loves you. We tell the person who is sleeping with men or sleeping with women around, you have to stop doing this thing if you want God to accept you, if you want to be qualified for God's blessing. And that has nothing to do with it. They qualified long time. Before they started sinning, they had already qualified for God's blessings. You didn't start sinning before you were born. You started after you were born. 2,000 years ago, God already marked against your name, approved, qualified. All we have to do today is what? Believe. Believe it. God is saying this morning, I love you. You don't have to do anything to try to impress me. You are just okay by me. Amen. We have known and believed the love that God has towards us. I'm emphasizing this because it's the number one basis for self-worth. As long as we are trying to judge ourselves and we think God is judging us on the basis of performance, we will never qualify and we'll be running around with a low self-esteem. Don't let anybody run you down. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Help me to tell someone close by, God really loves you. Whether you feel like it or not, He loves you. God is thinking about you right now. Tell the person, you don't have to do anything to qualify. You're already qualified. Just accept this love. Amen. Will you lift your hand to Him this morning and thank Him for His love? Nobody else may love you, but He does. Your family members are angry with you because you got pregnant in school as a teenager. They're not accepting you anymore. They've rejected you on the basis of performance and the mistake that you made. But there's a Father in heaven who does not accept you on the basis of what you have done or what you have not done. He loves you all the same. They've called you the black sheep of the family. Everybody has been able to make it with their education except you. And you feel inferior to them. And this morning your Father in heaven says, listen, my love for you has nothing to do with passing or not passing any examination. The only examination that was supposed to be written, Jesus wrote on your behalf 2,000 years ago, and He passed on your behalf. You are okay with me. You are okay with me. You're just okay with me. I love and appreciate you all the same. You are worth as much to me as the life of my son. I loved you so much, I gave my son to die for you. You are qualified for my blessings. You don't have to do anything extra for me to love you. Let us accept His love this morning. Oh, thank you. Lord, I believe in your love. I believe that song can bless someone this morning. Loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, loves me. This message is for someone here this morning. Yes, Jesus loves me. In spite of your failures, in spite of your mistakes and sins,
Jesus loves me.
When we accept His unconditional love, we can love other people unconditionally. Jesus loves me, these are known.
Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Oh.
Stand up and sing it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Lord, today I believe Jesus loves me.
Because I know Jesus
loves me. Jesus loves you. You may have been a failure all your life. You may have sinned all your life. Jesus loves you today. Nobody else may have loved you, but my Jesus loves you.
Jesus loves you.
For the Bible tells us,
your hands to him and thank him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your love.
We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for this grace.
Thank you for dying on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus loves me.
Let's thank him for his love.
Uh-huh.
For the death on the cross. We're not qualified for his mercy.
We are so blessed.
I found rest.
My soul has found rest.
Titus 3:5 says, not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We were not qualified. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Even that faith is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. I want us to say that thank you from the depth of our hearts. When we were not qualified, you accepted us. Romans 8:32 says, if God spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, if he gave his only, because why do we measure God's love by what he has given us and what he has not given us? What he has done for us and what he has not done? Let's think about the cross. He gave his only son. Ah, we like to say thank you. We give
I'm
we want to say thank you. This beautiful morning, this season that we remember the coming of your Son on our behalf, we want to say thank you. We are loved. Lord, we may have assessed ourselves by the love of human beings, the love of parents, the love of friends, the love of a boss, and even the hatred of an enemy. But Lord, today we find the correct estimation of who we are in your love. I ask this morning for healing. I ask this morning for healing. I ask this morning for healing. For everyone who's been rejected, everyone who suffered rejection, rejection from parents, rejection from friends, on the basis of our performance. When we do well, they accept us. When we don't do well by their assessment, they reject us. And Lord, these feelings have caused pain in our hearts. But Lord, this morning we receive healing. We receive healing. We receive healing. We have called ourselves what they called us until now. But from today, we call ourselves what you call us. If you desire healing this morning, will you lift your hand? There are names people called us, and these things hurt us deep into our spirits. Until today, they still hurt. There are situations we remember. There are things people said that we remember. There are things that happened that we remember. And the pain is still there in the heart. We feel like failures. It pains us. But today we want healing. We want to yield ourselves to the Father's love. Lord, this morning,
we believe that the wonders of the Word of God have begun. For additional information, call 01793-7415 or 01815-1435 or email us at contactus@dashng.org.
Join us for any of our four services at 7 a.m., 8:30 a.m., 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m. at plot A3C, Ikosi Road, Oregun, Lagos, Nigeria. You could also visit our website at www.daystarng.org.
Or watch the church service at www.daystarng.tv. You are destined to succeed. You will succeed.